Colossians chapter 1, we read from verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which he had to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. And thus far we read the word of God. And our theme is gospel fruit. Gospel fruit. That is the fruit of the preaching of the gospel, the positive fruit of the preaching of the gospel. The apostle has already begun to give thanks for the Colossian believers. So in verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. And he has been giving thanks to God for these Colossian believers, because God is the one who is the cause, the ultimate cause of the conversion of sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the apostle, in giving thanks so fully before tackling the main theme of this epistle, is nevertheless discreetly reminding them already of how much they owe to the Lord and of what they have received through the gospel. And therefore, he is already implying that they ought to recoil from the very idea of giving place to the heresy which was threatening the church at Colossae, a heresy by way of which the idea was that the real remedy against spiritual lack of progress and the real remedy against temptation to fall back into pagan standards of morality and conduct, the real remedy was some kind of special knowledge attained by rigorous outward self-denial according to a set of man-made regulations. And as we proceed through the epistle, we'll get the flavor of the error that was threatening the church at Colossae, something akin to what later became known as Gnosticism, the idea of a process of rigorous observance of man-made rules resulting in special knowledge, and this would put the practitioner of it on a higher level than mere ordinary professing Christians. And the apostle is already, by this thanksgiving, saying, well, look what you've already got, and look at how you got it. So that as well as implying a debt of gratitude to the Lord, there is also the encouragement. If through Christ and the word of truth you've received this much, why look elsewhere for more? All you need is to be found in the same source as you have already received faith and hope and love and so on. First of all then, what God had given them. What God had given them. And the list begins with faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus These are the things that they have been given, that he and his colleagues have been given thanks to God for, since they heard of their faith in Jesus Christ. We've already noticed, and there's no need to labor this excessively, but we've already emphasized that thanksgiving indicates that the reason they were believers was not due to any supposed independent free will in man, but to the grace, the sovereign grace of God. That's why he gave thanks to God for them and for their faith. He gave thanks to God for them since he heard of their faith, because God is the one who causes a sinner to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But God be thanked, you obeyed from the heart that form of sound doctrine delivered unto you, and so on. And all true Christians, however muddled they may be in their thought, all true Christians ascribe their conversion to Christ to the grace of God. Then, love to all the saints. Love to all the saints. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which ye have to all the saints. True faith in Christ is never left alone. They're justified by faith alone, but that faith is never alone. And true faith in Christ always works by love. It shows itself in love to God and love to our neighbor. The true believer begins to keep God's law, not just outwardly, but from the heart, and therefore to love the Lord his God and his neighbor as himself. And he has a benevolent love to his neighbor, even though his neighbor may be very unlovely, yet he is patterned after his Father in heaven, who causes his rain to fall on the just and the unjust. So the believer has a love that shows itself to his neighbor, a benevolent love. But in the case of other believers, there is more. There is the awareness that the believer, his brother or sister in Christ, is one for whom Christ died, having been chosen of God in Christ from all eternity, and loved with an everlasting love by God himself. And then also, because he is a believer, he's been born again of the Spirit, that other believer is a saint. The Apostle Paul is addressing saints in verse 2, and he speaks of their love to all the saints in verse 4. Saints love one another because they have something of Christ's likeness in them. And the fact that they are saints means that there is a common bond and attraction between those who have some measure of Christ's likeness and of holiness in them. How can saints not love one another? How can the holiness in one saint not be attracted to the holiness in another? That shared new nature and faith in Christ and desire after godliness must show itself in a love between the saints. But you'll notice he says all the saints. Some saints are easier to love than others. Some of God's people, we find it easier to love than others. Some simply because they are very godly. But other factors come in, temperament and background. Some have irritating faults which tax our patience. But the love that is the result of the new birth and a faith in Christ is a love to all the saints. The true believers, however they fall short in it, do have within them a love to all the saints of God. And so this aspect of love to our neighbour, this love to the brethren, to the household of faith, to the excellent of the earth, as we were singing in Psalm 16, this above all is made a test of real faith. In 1 John chapter 3, which we read earlier on, 1 John 3 and verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. That simply means he cannot go on in a life, a course of sin. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that he heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Notice that contrast. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you, the saints of God. But the saints of God do love one another. Those things about the people of God, that holiness which attracts the hatred of the world, attracts the love of the fellow believer. Then in chapter 4 of 1 John, in verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. And then in verse 20, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. So true saints love one another. This love is also called love in the Spirit in verse 8. Epaphras, who may have been the local minister in Corinth, in Colossae, he says, they'd learned that Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. That love of which the Holy Spirit is the author, and which transcends the natural affection of which even the ungodly are capable. The ungodly can have a deep natural affection for those who are close to them. But that's not the love in the Spirit. That is not that love which is the fruit of the saving work of the Spirit of God in the soul of man. Romans 15 and verse 30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. That love which the Holy Spirit works in the hearts of God's people. In Galatians 5:22, the apostle, in describing the fruit of the Spirit, he begins with love, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Epaphras had expressed concerns about the church at Colossae to the apostle Paul, but he had not failed to testify to the effects of God's grace among the saints at Colossae. He was not so utterly consumed with what concerned him that he failed to acknowledge the grace of God and the effects of the work of the Spirit through the gospel in causing these Colossians to be both believers in the Lord Jesus and lovers of all the saints. And then thirdly, the hope of heaven, the hope of heaven in verse 5. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Here the word hope is used for that which is hoped for, as it is in some other places in Scripture. And he says that they have a hope laid up for them in heaven. And there you have a reference to heaven somewhat in the abstract, and that itself is unusual. Normally, or most frequently, heaven is referred to in terms of it being the place where the Lord is, where Christ is, desiring to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. And Christ said to the thief on the cross, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Oh, and so we shall be forever with the Lord. Rarely is heaven mentioned without the presence of the Lord in heaven being mentioned. Jehovah Shammah at the end of Ezekiel, the Lord is there. But what is not stated is nonetheless implied. The people of God have treasure in heaven. They have an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for them. And the apostle talks about the hope in heaven, and Christ himself is the object of our hope, the desire to be with him, the expectation that we shall see him as he is. Faith in Christ means the hope of glory to be revealed. Secondly, having looked at, in the first place, what God had given them, secondly, the means by which God bestowed these blessings of faith, hope, and love. What was the means by which God had bestowed these blessings upon these saints of Colossae? The blessings of faith and hope and love. It was the word of the truth of the gospel, verse 5, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. It was God's word. It came from God. It was true. And it was the gospel. This phrase, the word of the truth of the gospel, it's as if the apostle is endeavoring to say as fully as possible what it was, where it came from, what its nature was. He's trying to pin down the means whereby they had received these blessings. It was the word of the truth of the gospel, which had come to them, verse 6, which is come unto you, which was presenced among you in God's providence and brought forth positive fruit among you, as it did in so many other places. For example, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7. So that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to God would have spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. The apostle there is speaking of the progress of the gospel, as he does in many places. And he's saying here that this word which came to you, this gospel which was present among you and brought forth fruit in you as in so many other places, this gospel is the means by which God bestowed upon you the faith, the love, the hope that you have. Epaphras, a faithful minister, had not diluted this message. He not mixed anything else with it. He hadn't brought to them any of these weird ideas that they were now, or some of them, were beginning to listen to. Epaphras had been a faithful minister of Christ, delivering this word of the truth of the gospel. And on hearing this gospel, they knew the grace of God in truth. Verse 6, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. They knew, they came to the knowledge of, and to acknowledge, the grace of God declared to them in the gospel, and they have done so in truth, that is, in the true character of the grace of God. He means that the gospel made known to them, the gospel declared among them, and received by them, was the true declaration of God's saving grace to sinful men. And they had embraced this and known the grace of God. This was none other than the gospel of Christ as the only and all-sufficient Savior. How had they come to know and to taste and to see that the Lord is good? Through this gospel, how did they come to faith in Christ? Through this gospel, how did they come to have the hope of heaven? Through this gospel, how did they come to have the love of the brethren in them? Through this gospel. It had all come through the preaching of Christ, the truth as it is in Jesus. That brings us thirdly, by way of conclusion, any movement away from Christ's gospel is unthinkable. Any movement away from Christ's gospel is unthinkable. That's what the apostle is implying here. He's already telling them, before he gets down to Christ's preeminence and Christ's completeness, you are complete in him, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, for ye are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. In him dwelleth all, doth all fullness dwell. Before he gets to that, he's saying, just remember, it was through hearing the word of the truth of the gospel that you received all the blessings you now have. All the spiritual blessings you now have didn't come through these heretics who are telling you that you need something more than Christ to really make any headway. None of these things came through the message of these men. They didn't bring the message that brought you faith and hope and love. Remember Epaphras. He preached to you the gospel of Christ. And he's telling them that the source of the blessings they have is also the source of the blessings that they need. Not some newfangled idea divorced from the gospel of Christ. There can be no progress against sin and for holiness except in Christ. There can be not a moment's triumph against the world, the flesh, and the devil except through Christ. Only by abiding in the vine, Christ, can we bring forth any fruit of holiness and godliness. We need to be quite convinced of that, that there is never going to be any progress in holiness in any of us except by way of union with Christ and being built up in Christ. How have they come thus far? Not through special formulas and man-made rules, but by the blessing of God upon the preaching of the word among them. It was not through Jewish fables and mysteries and regulations, but through the preaching of the word of God. Having begun then in the Spirit, will they be made perfect in the flesh? And every one of us ought to be fully convinced that we cannot make an inch of progress in true holiness apart from Christ. He is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. The holiness of God's people is a purchased blessing, purchased by Christ. When Christ bore the punishment of sin, he also purchased the basis on which our being consigned to the dominion and corruption of sin can be reversed. We are under the dominion of sin by nature on account of our guilt in Adam in his first transgression, as well as we are corrupt because we are guilty in Adam, and from that corruption proceed all our personal sins. And the reversal of that is purchased by Christ for his people by his bearing the guilt of sin and bearing the condemnation of sin. So sanctification is a blessing purchased for the elect of God by Christ on the cross. And it is bestowed upon us through the new birth, which brings us to faith in Christ and repentance and forgiveness of the guilt of sin, and by Christ, by the Spirit, working in us, changing us from glory into glory, by strengthening our faith in Christ and our repentance of sin. So we can make absolutely no progress in the knowledge of God or of true holiness of life except through Christ and through progress in our union with him, the Christ revealed in Holy Scripture. Nothing else will do. There is no one else to go to. There is no other message other than that contained in Holy Scripture by which believers progress in holiness. Sanctify them through thy truth, Christ prayed. Thy word is truth. It is by the blessing of God upon the truth of the word, as it is received by us, that causes us to progress in holiness. So progress in holiness is progress in fellowship with Christ as he is revealed in the Holy Scriptures. And that's the only progress in the Christian life that there is. So if someone comes to you and offers some quick fix to your struggles against sin, and he's not giving you what the Bible teaches, you can safely ignore it, knowing that you're not missing out on anything but a road to disappointment and disillusionment. The way forward is to know Christ according to the Scriptures, and the more we know him, the more we will become like him.